chapter 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. As you know, as we've been going through the Kings, the Chronicles are a synopsis of what's happening in the Kings, and sometimes it tells a similar story, much like the Gospels, how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the story of the life of Jesus, the story of the ultimate life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But the Gospels give different perspectives, different angles at the very same story many times. Well, the Chronicles do as well. I know you all knew that we were in 2 Kings 21 tonight, so this is the same story in 2 Kings 21, but I love the detail that the Bible gives us in 2 Chronicles 33. We will refer back a few times tonight to 2 Kings 21, but that's why we're in 2 Chronicles 33. Tonight, the story is about the son of Hezekiah, and his name is Manasseh. And so we'll learn much about this. Hezekiah, I've mourned the completion of that study. I actually haven't gone back and looked how many weeks it is. I think it was 6, maybe 7 weeks that we had the privilege of looking at the life of Hezekiah. What a great man of God, greatly used to bring revival, to bring the southern kingdom of Judah back to an honoring position before Christ. Well, tonight I've entitled the message, Manasseh, Tragic, Yet Encouraging. I think you'll see why I've entitled that as we work through the message. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and let's read through verse 9, and then we'll jump into what is a different perspective, a different spirit. And been a lot of good things about Hezekiah, and I love that, a lot of encouraging things. So if you want to pick a role model, Hezekiah is a great role model for us. Manasseh, not so much. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1 says this, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6. And he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Verse 8. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Shocking, is it? Was there anything good that I read tonight about this son of Hezekiah? Now what's interesting, did you notice how old Manasseh was when he began to reign? 12 years old. Anybody 12 years old here tonight? 12 years old. When are you going to be 13? Being 13 is a lot more significant than being 12. Do you think so? Because you're not a 12-teenager, right? But you'll be a 13-teenager. You'll be a teenager here in just a little while. So you're 12. Can you imagine being the queen, being the, you know, first lady of the United States of America at 12? Now, it is interesting, you understand this, that historically, young people entered adulthood around the age of 12 and 13, and that was not an issue historically. It's why the Jewish bar mitzvah happens at the age of 12 and 13. It's an introduction to them into their adulthood. And I just say it bluntly, but I'll try to say it delicately. When you can make babies, you're an adult. And that happens around the age of 12 and 13. And God didn't just allow you to have that reproductive activity and that capability, but at the same time, He expected you to hold the responsibilities of an adult. Now, to be clear, you will be the least mature that you'll ever be in adulthood, but we have this thing called adolescence today that kind of excuses teenagers and now 20-somethings to act like children until they're 30. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in history. So it's a shock to us that Manasseh at 12 years old could be king. We've seen younger kings in the Bible, but it's still shocking, is it not? You would be uncomfortable if I was 12 and I was your pastor. Some of you are uncomfortable that I'm 50 and I'm your pastor. But you would be shocked, but it has worked out. We'll see that in just a few kings that it will work out again. But he's 12 years old, and now here's the interesting thing. Manasseh is evil. He is wicked. He is just, there's nothing. He is so bad, the Bible says, he's worse than the heathen. He's worse than the lost people. He's worse than the people that don't even know of God, have not heard of Him, and he's worse than them. And here's the interesting thing. He reigns longer than any other king in the southern kingdom. Longer than any of them. Much longer than his father. His father was only going to live 14, but God extended his life 15 years. We saw that last week. It's interesting. He is really the only bad king that reigns this long. We had Joram that reigned for 8 years. We had Ahaz who reigned for 16. And this bad guy, Manasseh, reigns for 55 years. It's sad. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the tragic part of Manasseh is he undid the good of his father. Look at verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 2 and 3. But it says, But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, likened to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For verse 3, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. It's amazing what he did in verses 3 and 4 is he undid all the good that his father had done. Now this is interesting. Just to kind of help you with this, when was Manasseh born? He was born the last 12 years of Hezekiah. That was part of the extension of Hezekiah, right? The 15-year extension, Manasseh was born 3 years into that 15-year extension, right? It's interesting, the Bible doesn't tell us whether Hezekiah had any other sons. Maybe they weren't fit to be king. Maybe he didn't have any more sons, but we know he had this son during that 15-year extension. And when we covered Hezekiah's life, what a great example of a man that pursued God, right? That truly led his people to remember the God of the Bible and not just to go through the motions, but most of Hezekiah's activity that was just super righteous. Remember, I think I spent 3 weeks on the first month of his life. Because when Hezekiah came in, he was 25 years old and he got with it. He didn't wait. Remember, it was even the Passover. He said, bummer, we missed the first month in the 14th day. Oh, there's a second month provision. We're going to do the Passover and we're going to institute that during the second month. He didn't want to wait a year. There was no time to delay. And Hezekiah's great righteousness, Hezekiah's removal of these groves, Hezekiah's removal of these high places that it talks about that Manasseh rebuilt, it was done before Manasseh was ever born. I don't say that to criticize Hezekiah, but I just tell you that Manasseh didn't see some of the things that you and I, we sure appreciated, we sure ended up loving about Hezekiah, that when he stepped in, he made things right with that nation right away. He didn't even ask people, are you with me? He said this, we will do what's right and you will follow. He didn't do it with threats. Remember, the Bible tells us all the time that he spoke kindly to the people. It wasn't threatening. But Manasseh didn't see that. I want to tell you this. This is a danger. I so love that our young people are sitting in front of me. You all old people back there. No. And so I love that you're close. I'm always encouraged by that, right? And so understand this. Let me tell you. One of the things that can happen in the hearts of young people, and it can even happen maybe in the hearts of older adults, but it's this, is if we're not careful, so listen to this, if you're not careful, your mom and dad, they're going to get on your nerves. Has your mom and dad ever gotten on your nerves? Would you like to share? No. It is, but this is okay. I mean, you know, here's what we are. All of us are sinners, but what we pray and trust is that we're sinners that have been saved by the grace of God, right? And I know there's debate. I'm not a sinner anymore. Okay. I don't go there, right? But it's this. We've all sinned. I want to let you know, here is something that happens in the hearts of young people. It can happen in all of our hearts. Your parents are going to get on your nerves, and there's going to be this point where you're going to want your independence, you're going to want your freedom. There's no doubt about it, and I think that's God-given. The Bible says that, you know, a husband should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, right? And that is a God-given mandate, a God-given blessing, and so it's a good thing. But I want to tell you this, this is the danger, and this is what happened to Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old, and what Manasseh did, see, he was running right into those teen years. And Manasseh seems to have the spirit of a lot of our teenagers today. I'm not necessarily suggesting it's the teenagers within this room, but I know this. Those that you hang around, those that you spend time with, teenagers, they don't speak well of their parents. They don't speak well as though you'll be considered weird if you love your parents and you speak highly of your parents and you're pleased to have your parents with you. Right? I mean, you know, how many of you can drive up to the school grounds? It's like, oh, that car is driving by itself. No, the teenager's having his parents duck because they don't want any of her friends to see him, right? And so, but here's the key. What Manasseh did was he did the opposite of what his dad did. But it was destruction. And his life ended up being a disaster. I want to tell you this. Has God given you parents that love Jesus Christ, that love the Lord? I want to tell you this. They're still in the flesh. And this flesh is going to let us down. We must walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And your parents are going to blow it. And sometimes they're going to embarrass you half to death. But I want to tell you this. If you have parents that love Jesus Christ, they are not perfect. But I will tell you this. You would be doing yourself well if you tried to start where they ended and you took it and you pursued Christ more. Here's the general direction. It's the general direction of myself. It's my concern with my kids is that this, if you guys don't discipline yourself, if you don't pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen is your parents will pursue the Lord. And let's say they're here, wherever that is on the scale. Then you say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And I'm not doing that. I'm telling you, what you should say is, you know, I love my parents, but by God's grace, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do that. You have to fight that. You have to be disciplined. You have to fight the negative thoughts because the devil wants to encourage you. He wants to leave the greatest asset that you have been given, and that is your parents. I want to tell you this. If you have lost parents, they are still God-given. They are the parents that God wanted you to have. And I want to beg you with this. Don't undo what your parents have done that is good. Build from what your parents have done. And if your parents have blown it, like all parents have, right? Then learn from that and by God's grace, love them and then be different. Don't undo the good that your parents are trying to sow in your hearts, that your parents are trying to sow in your lives. And I'm telling you, I've been there, right? And it wasn't that long ago, but I've been there. I remember the conflict I had with my dad. And it's silliness. I can tell you with this. I mean, my dad and I, we had some such serious conflict a few times. And it was over nothingness. It was over silliness. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could have let silliness put a wedge in my heart between me and my parents. But by God's grace, He didn't allow that to happen. I beg you with this. Take where your parents have done good and build from it. Don't tear it down. What Manasseh did, Manasseh said, you know what? I'm going to please the people. No, you want to please God, then take where your parents have built a foundation of righteousness and take it to the next level. Encourage your parents that you can pursue Christ. Manasseh did the complete opposite. He did the complete opposite and he undid the good. Look at this. I mean, it says here that he says, look at verse 3, for he built again the high places. He built the high places. It says that he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He worshipped the host of heaven. What's that talking about? The sun god, the moon god, the stars. He worshipped them. And the Bible says he served them. He served them. Now listen, this is exactly, you know what the Bible says? Listen to this in Romans. You're familiar with this. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Then I'm going to drop down to verse 25 of chapter 1 in Romans. It says, these same people changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Manasseh ends up worshiping the things that God created. He worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, all the hosts of heaven. He worshiped them and he served them. We cannot do that. He undid the good that his father did. The second thing I want you to see that Manasseh did is he dishonored the name of the Lord. He dishonored the name of the Lord. Look at verse 4. It says that Manasseh also built altars in the house of the Lord. So he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Look at verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he built altars in the temple. He built altars in the courts of the Lord. It says that he built altars to the host of heaven in the two courts of the Lord. And then I want you to look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And so here's what Manasseh did. Manasseh wasn't just okay with not following Papa. He wasn't just okay by not doing what his father had showed him and had led him. And even though Hezekiah had that hiccup with the princes of Babylon, he repented. Isn't that beautiful? We saw that. And so what I love is, parents, we're going to blow it. We're going to mess up. Let's show our children what true repentance is and show them that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And so Hezekiah did that. But Manasseh wasn't satisfied with just ignoring God. So he brings in altars in the temple. He brings in altars in the two courts. And he brings in this carved image, it says in verse 7. And the Lord said that his temple, his courts, his house were for the name of the Lord. And here's what Manasseh was trying to do. See, the devil's not satisfied. The devil is not satisfied until you and I, we replace God so that we forget his name. You see, that's exactly what he was trying to do. He was trying to not only forget God, but you've got this big temple. And so Manasseh, through the devil, is thinking, this temple, I'm probably not going to tear it down. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change its purpose. It's no longer for the God in heaven, but it's going to be to the hosts of heaven. It's going to be to the sun, the moon, the stars. And they began to worship them and serve them, because what the devil's not satisfied until the name of God is wiped away. That's what he wants us to do. He wants you to quit. He wants you to forget the name of God. He wants you to put it behind you, and he wants you to just go live your life. He wants you to forget God. That's the objective of the devil. It's just not okay if you don't serve him, but he wants you to serve someone else, and that's always the objective of the devil. I was just having a conversation with some folks today. The devil wants all of our language to be anti-God. You understand this? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, they're all after pagan gods. Sunday is after the sun god. Moonday, Monday is after the moon god. Thursday is after Thor. Frigus, after the god Frigus. Saturn, Saturn's day, is after the planet Saturn. It's horrible. Our months of the year, Janus. Janus is the two-faced god. Have any of you ever invested in the Janus Fund? You see, the Janus Fund has two faces looking at them. I did years ago. And so I don't know if I should have. It was named it. But, you know, if all of a sudden we go, I can see people, I will not have anything to do with pagan names. What day is it? You don't know. Because everything the devil does, he wants us to be saturated with things that are anti-God. And he's just not He's not happy when it just doesn't reference God, but he's going to replace it with a false God. That's why all of our language, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it gives honor to someone other than God. January, February, March, April, May, June, July, it gives honor to somebody other than God. All of our holidays, there's nothing holy about them. They're evil, they're pagan, their basis is not good. I'm not saying you're evil for, you know, enjoying Christmas with your family. I'm just telling you, it's the devil, right? I mean, it's everything that we do, he wants saturated in something that is not related to God, because he's just not okay if you ignore God. No, he wants you to give honor to false gods. That's what the devil does all day long. He will not be satisfied to teenagers and to adults until, one, that you ignore God, but secondly, that you replace God. Because the devil knows this, you will worship somebody, and so if it's not God, I'll give you somebody to worship. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. Manasseh said this, our people will worship. They were created to worship. And so you know what? We've got this temple here, I'm going to put altars in the temple, in the courts, and I'm going to put this carved image in the temple as well, so that when they come to worship, it won't be God. That's evil. That is the devil, and nothing's changed today. We think it has, because we think of idols, and we think of the gold, stone, marble, wood, and that's not in our culture per se. It is in India and other places of the world, but not necessarily in the base American culture. Idol worship is alive and well in America. And we must be careful. You see, we must understand this, that this is the objective of the devil. For every young person in here and for every adult, he wants you to abandon God. He wants you to undo the good that you've been taught all your life and to turn your back on that. That's the objective of the devil. He wants you to replace the true God with a false God. That's always the objective of the devil. And the devil was winning big time with Manasseh, was he not? It's tragic. The third thing I want you to see is he actually led Israel to be worse than the heathen. Will you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21? I'll take you there because I want you to see this verse. 2 Kings 21 is the same story as 2 Chronicles 33. But I want you to look at this verse here. And so it was that not only did he undo the good of his father, not only did he dishonor the name of the Lord, but he led Israel to do worse than the heathen. It wasn't just that they would be ungodly, but it says in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, it says, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them, seduced Israel, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Now turn back to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. I want you to see the very similar thing in verse 9. I want you to see this in verse 9. It says, so 2 Chronicles 33, 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And so Manasseh... Do we know what that was? The devil. I mean, you know, either that or one of our kids. Sometimes I can't tell the difference. Anyway, but thank you, Abby. Appreciate that laughter. But anyway, so here's where we're at. Manasseh led them to do what's right. And this is the key. This is the devil's not satisfied until you. And no one is an island in and of yourself. Let me tell you this. Whoever thinks you are the least influential person in this room, whoever thinks you are the person that makes no difference with anyone, whatever you do will impact people. You may think, I don't impact anybody. When you do what's wrong, you will lead others to do what's wrong. Nobody is an island. Loneliness is a big issue in our culture of connection, isn't it not? We are more connected than we've ever been, but loneliness is at its peak historically in America. It's really weird. We know how to interact electronically, but not physically. Hey, how you doing? You're a real person. That's weird. You know, we get such boldness behind the computer screen, but we don't know how to interact face to face. And so we will lead people, and that's exactly what Manasseh did. Now, I want you to take note of this. Because teenagers, I want you to know this. And even adults, this is weird. There's something weird about our nature. And our nature is fallen. Our nature is sinful. Our nature is in rebellion against God. We are not satisfied to sin alone. We have to take others with us. But I do want to tell you this, and just note this, because it'll come back in this message in just a few minutes. It's always harder to undo the bad than it is to lead the bad. Listen to this, hear this again. It's always harder to undo the bad than it is to lead others to do wrong. It's easy to say, come on, gang, it's fun, it's good. And sin may be pleasurable for a season. But the undoing of sin sometimes is an impossibility. Now, with God, all things are possible. I don't want to leave anybody hopeless. But I will tell you this. It is far harder to undo sin than it is to avoid it in the first place. I want to beg you, Manasseh. I'm going to give you a little sneak preview just because I can't hold it back. He does repent. Those of you that know the story, he does repent. But I'll tell you this. He can't make everything right. He was so evil. He was so wicked. And he was so consumed. And he was so driven. And he was so focused. And he was so driven to lead people to sin that Manasseh found that he could tell people what to do later. And nobody wanted to listen. Be careful what you lead people to do. They may never follow you, even if you repent. You see, that's one of the hardest things, isn't it, in life? There's regrets. And God's mercy and grace was on my life, but there's still people I know that I've impacted for evil. And they never turned. I'd be way better off if I'd never sinned. Manasseh has great regrets. But he led Israel to do worse than the heathen. It wasn't that he would just lead them, but he led them to be the most wicked. I mean, he was driven. I will tell you this. Manassehs of the world, whoever the most wicked people you know are, I do always say this. Man, if you got saved, I think you would be a great Christian. I do appreciate this. If you're going to sin, now, I mean, look, I shouldn't say this. If you're going to sin, sin. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. You see what I mean? Do all to the glory of God. You can tell I overlap my studies sometimes. I should not study until I, because that's, I'm giving you a little Sunday preview. I'm not saying that if you're lost, just go for the gusto. I'm not. I do know this. When people that don't know God, I love when they know they're lost and they're going to hell. I appreciate that. I tell them if they stay in that state, that's not good. But there is something to be said of doing everything with all your heart. We Christians don't do it that often, do we? We don't give God our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the world does. They're sold out to sin. Are we sold out to Jesus? Manasseh was. I mean, he led the people to be worse than the heathen. Then look at verse 6, chapter 33, verse 6. Look at the things that he was involved with. It says this. I mean, he was so evil, you don't see this evil very often. You don't see this. I don't think there's any other verse in the Bible that lists all of these demonic, satanic things as verse 6. Look at this. And he caused the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was the god of Molech. And they would sacrifice their children. Also, he observed times. You know, the horoscopes. Just a freebie. Christians ought to have nothing to do with horoscopes. Don't play around with them. And do you know what just bugs me? I'm telling you this. There are no such things as newspapers anymore, so I have no idea where you get the horoscopes, and I'm glad I don't know, because I would probably, everybody would be like, oh, I don't need to check that out. No, but when I grew up, you know where the horoscopes were? By the comics. Where did the kids go? You would go to two places when I grew up, the sports page and the comics. And right below the comics, the horoscopes. It's of the devil. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. But Manasseh did, unless you want to be like Manasseh. He observed times and he used enchantments and used witchcraft. Folks, this is real stuff. It is of the devil. It's not like anyone's the devil's friend. The devil hates all mankind, but the devil will take whoever he can because he just wants to send you to hell. And if he can get you to glorify him, he would love that, but he hates you. They used enchantments and witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Quickly turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. I want you to see verses 10 through 16, 2 Kings chapter 21. I want you to see a little detail here where it talks about the provoking of the Lord to anger. We don't get that detail in 2 Chronicles 33, but 2 Kings does a great job. Obviously, the Lord does a great job, a perfect job of giving us all the detail that he wants us to have. 2 Kings 21, verse 10 through 16. This is all this provoking the Lord to anger. And it says in verse 10, "And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle." I'm telling you what the Lord says is this. When the Lord brings judgment, it's going to put a chill down your spine or a tingle on your ears. When you hear about it, it's going to be like, "Ooh, I'm glad that wasn't me." That's what the Bible's saying. God brought judgment and it brought a tingling to their ears. And look at verse 13, 2 Kings 21. "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish." Man, is that not a picture you can grasp? Wiping it and turning it upside down. Why? There will be nothing left that will not feel my judgment. I'll wipe the dish. I'll turn it upside down just in case I missed a crumb. God is not pleased. He is not pleased. It says in verse 14, "And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." This is what provoked God to anger. I do want to tell you this. Here's the interesting thing. He sinned openly. When the Bible says that he sinned in the sight of the Lord, understand this. It's one thing to sin secretly. And let me tell you, I'm not saying it's less than. I'm not. You want to provoke the wrath of God, you sin openly in the sight of God and others. Manasseh, he didn't care. What are you going to do? Whether he said that to God or not, I don't know. He wasn't fearful of God. He didn't worry about God. I will tell you, if you want the wrath of God, if you want God's judgment, then sin openly and bring reproach to his name, you'll get his attention real quick. I'm not encouraging you to be secret sinners. I just will tell you this. It's one thing for us to brag about our sin, and that is not pleasing to God. It's not one thing for us to walk proud as a peacock about our sin. There's no place for that. We ought to be ashamed of our sin. We ought to weep about our sin. We ought not to flaunt our sin before men, and we ought not to flaunt our sin before God. He doesn't take it kindly. He provoked him to anger. Now, I want to show you, look at verse 10. We haven't read that yet in 2 Chronicles 33. Let's look at verse 10. I want to show you here, and let's just look at verse 10, 11, and 12. The Bible says this, "The judgment that we just saw in 2 Kings, you're going to see here. And the Lord spake to Manasseh," 2 Chronicles 33, 10, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father." Now, I want to show you the mercy of God. Is there one king If you ask me, Ahab is clearly the worst. The Bible tells us he's the worst king ever. Okay. Manasseh is my second worst king. That's who I think the second worst king is. The Bible tells us who the worst is. The Bible doesn't tell us who the second worst is, but I got this one covered. Manasseh, he's the second worst. At least that's my opinion. You know, so I don't know what God's opinion is. He didn't tell us. Manasseh's evil. I'm going to tell you this. If there was one king, does God, mercy is not that God has to, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. It wouldn't be mercy if he owed it to us. Does God ever owe us mercy? Now, I want to tell you this. Is he allowed to show you mercy and you not? Now, if there was somebody that you know, let me try to figure this out. Rachel's a lot nicer than you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go there, right? But if I was going to do that, you know, I'm not a dummy. And so, but it's this. It's, if you're Manasseh, and you're the second worst king, at least by my opinion, right? I'm not saying it. God owes you nothing. God owes us nothing. You understand this? Manasseh was a man that flaunted his sin. Manasseh was a man that led an entire nation, an entire kingdom. Manasseh was a man that reversed all the good. Manasseh came into a situation that had movement, that had inertia, and he said, "Well, I'm going to repent of the goodness and I'm doing the badness." He said, "You know what? I'm reversing what my father did." That takes just, it's so wicked, it's almost beyond imagination. You know, I mean, if you think of America, America has slowly drifted and we are in the abyss. There's no doubt about it. But don't be discouraged. Jesus Christ isn't discouraged, is he? If Jesus is discouraged, then I'll get discouraged, but he's not. Is he up there fretting? Does he chew his fingernails like I do? He doesn't. Be encouraged. The mission has never changed and I'm not discouraged. Right? And so Manasseh did what was very rare. We don't see this. Well, we saw wicked kings, but they just followed wicked kings. And they were like their fathers, and they were just wicked kings. But he wasn't like his papa. Nothing like it. And he did the opposite, and he did it with joy and vengeance in the sight of the Lord. And God is amazing. He has 2 points of mercy. Warning number one in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Warning number one was verbal. So here's what I want to tell you. I'm not mad. I don't know why I'm getting fired up. I never know what my mood's going to be. Right? I'm having a good time tonight. I'm not mad at anybody. This is just, I'm excited about this. I'm not fired. I'm fired up. You know, I mean, this may be my last message. I'm going to say that every message. So when I die, they go, "Oh, he said it was his last message." You know, but he says it every message. You know, I'll be a prophet one day. And so it's, but I'm going to preach it because I believe the word of God. But warning number one is verbal. Do you know this? This is a warning for all of us in this room tonight. And what does the Bible say they did? Look what it says they did in verse 10. They would not hearken. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Warning number one. God didn't know them. Warning number one, did he? He didn't. God doesn't owe any of us in this room. Warning number one. And if we're honest, God's warned us once, twice, three times, four times, five times. Those of us in this room, we're so blessed, we've been warned thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. We've gotten calloused with God's warnings, have we not? We've taken them for granted. We can tune out the preacher. And you know what? It's easy to tune me out, but the reason I would beg you, implore you, just not to tune me out is not because it's about me, but it's about the truth. We need the Lord. If we don't hearken to God's word, it will lead to our destruction. God is good to us, isn't he? Aren't you glad you're not living in some far-off jungle and you're not warned like we're warned? We are, of all people, blessed. But Jesus told them, he told them that if the works were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But he said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin." He said, because you'll be held accountable for it. To whom much is given, much is required. Warning number one was verbal. They did not hearken. Warning number two, look at verses 11. This is great mercy of God. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. So here's what I think probably happened, and the commentaries would generally agree that it looks like Manasseh hid away someplace that was in the thorns, right? So it's kind of like, the soldiers won't go there, you know? It's kind of like, no, let's not go in the thorns. And so Manasseh thought, you know, that was kind of the trap door. Let's, you know, the hidden door. I'll hide in the thorns. And no, God said, go get him. And they got him among the thorns. And they bound him with fetters. And they carried him to Babylon. The second warning is physical. Is physical. You know, I would like to ask Manasseh, where are your gods, Manasseh? How's the sun god doing, Manasseh? How's the moon god? How's the stars? They're not helping you very much right now, are they, Manasseh? But boy, is God being good. He puts him in fetters. He takes him to a faraway land. He takes him to Babylon. How you doing, Manasseh? I want to tell you this. This is important. This is so important. One thing is, God will get our attention physically. Now, this is never our place. If someone is struggling physically in our midst, that does not mean God's judging them. That's not our place to say, huh, you know, I mean, I've got my back, you know, and so, you know, occasionally I just need to exercise. That's all it really is for me. But, so, you know, if you guys see me, you know, if you see me, I kind of do look like an old man when I sit for a while. But so I try to, huh, just for my kids, you know, because I'm always like, I get tired of them going, what's wrong, Dad? Nothing's wrong. Just spring chicken, you know, but it's not our place to look at somebody else and go, oh, you having physical trouble, Seth? What are you doing, buddy? No, but I want to tell you this. Steve, it's one of God's favorite ways to get our attention because, boy, we love the flesh. I got a thorn in my thumb today. I'm feeling it while I'm preaching. You know what I'm doing while I'm preaching? You know, because it's like, yep, still hurts. I don't know why we do that. But we're so focused on the flesh, God gets our attention. Here's what I tell you this. God got Manasseh's attention. It took fetters, it took imprisonment, and it took a long trip to Babylon to get Manasseh's attention. That's the mercy of God, is it not? I tell you this, I promise you, I do not want our church to be the kind of place that if anybody has physical difficulties, it must be sin. Absolutely. If you go there, you've misunderstood my message, and we have the wrong spirit in our church. That is so not right. It's so evil. But I just tell you personally, I'm telling you this, personally, when I have some aches and pains and physical, I really need to look up things. God, are you trying to get my attention? Because I know. I generally will ignore you until my body hurts. It gets my attention. We ought to do that personally and love that. You know, I mean, I look at Jeff, and Jeff's been going through these trials. Jeff, we'd be so wrong, you know, for any of us to think that, you know. But I want to tell you this. You would do yourself well. Get right with God. And I'm not saying you weren't right with God. So, you know, when I see that, I always think about that. I promise you this, by God's grace, I don't preach thinking of people. So I wasn't thinking of you. I know your back's, it's been so rough. I'm so glad. He has 4 days now where it's been good. That cortisone shot's working and blessing him. You see, it's never our place to say and try to figure out what God's doing with somebody else. But I just want to tell you this, when it happens to you, like it happens to me, it's a vehicle, it's a great mercy of God. Because we care about this old body. And when it aches, when something goes wrong, turn to God and say, maybe you'll know right away, I know why God did it. Then repent and do what's right. If you don't, I've had these conversations with the Lord. Oh God, help me. Help me to understand. Are you trying to get my attention? Is there something I've done? Is there somebody I've wronged? Is there something I've not treated my wife right? Is there something I've truly not repented of? Am I holding something in my heart? Oh God, I want to know because I'm tired of this pain. I want to make it right with Him. It's a great mercy of God, and that's exactly what He did with Manasseh. And now let's look at 12 through 16, and we're not far from a close. And so look at verse 12. It says this, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And he prayed unto him. Oh, I love this. He prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I believe this is Manasseh. Manasseh was born again. Manasseh was saved. Do you see that? I love this. I love where it first says this. It says, and where it said that then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And so, you see this? It said, he humbled himself in verse 12 before the God of his father. This was a foreign God to Manasseh in verse 12. It was the God that my father knows. I met a lady tonight. She knew the Lord and she said, my son lives over there. He's lost. I went and visited him. Shared the whole gospel and I said, I met your mom tonight after I was done. I said, she's been praying for you while I've been talking to you. She told me before I came that you were lost. It shook him. You pray for him. I get to go back. You see, right now, he told me, he said, oh, my mom, she's a Christian. You see, it's not his God yet. Is the Lord your God or is it the God of your fathers? You see, but verse 13, look at the end. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It became personal. It became personal. Let's look at 14, 15, 16. 14, 14, if I can say 14. 14, here we go, there we go. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David. He got to work. He began serving on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering into the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities. Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods. Okay, first he fortifies the city, okay? But then he's going to do some spiritual things. Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods. Does this seem like a man that was saved? Does it seem like a man that's different? All of a sudden, who is this guy? Who is this masked man? This is a man that's completely different than verses 1 through 9. He's born again! Verse 15, and he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord. He reversed all that he did and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Oh, this is man. He's gotten saved, you think? No saved man could do what this man did in the first 9 verses. But this man, all of a sudden, God became his God. All this is good, but verse 17, I'll finish on that. I wish I didn't finish on a sad note. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. You see, in verse 16, it says that Manasseh commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. The Bible doesn't tell us at what stage all this happened during his 55-year reign. I'm making this up, just so you know. I like to tell you when I'm making this up. It's the sense I get from the Scriptures is it feels as though Manasseh got right with the Lord at the end of his life. Because he didn't get to show the people what a godly king would be like. Because if it was toward the end, it'd been 50 years since good King Hezekiah. 50 years ago, we had JFK. Nobody in here hardly knows who JFK was. That'd be like saying, you know, who's Hezekiah? It's the sad part that I mentioned earlier. Manasseh got saved, didn't he? Do you think Manasseh got saved? Isn't that a beautiful thing? You see, that's why I entitled the message, Tragic Yet Encouraging. Parents, I want to tell you this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm not telling you that's a guarantee for their salvation. I will just tell you this, that's an encouraging proverb. God never fails. Remember, a proverb doesn't mean it has to happen every single instance. But I will tell you this, God said it because he wants to encourage you. You train your children, put them in my hands, and I will bless you. I didn't say your children to be saved. I will tell you this. Not only did the angels in heaven rejoice, I think Hezekiah scooted over there and was going, hallelujah. You know, I think Hezekiah knew his son got saved. And Hezekiah was rejoicing in heaven. Parents, you may have a Manasseh on your hand. Don't stop loving and serving the Lord. You'd love them to hearken to the verbal warning, right? But I'll tell you this, I pray this sometimes. When I see some people on our prayer list and they're going through physical difficulties, I say, oh God, use that for their salvation. Parents, I want to tell you this, is Manasseh repented. But the sad part of Manasseh is Israel didn't. His repentance was personal, and that's what repentance always has to be, right? And it didn't lead to national repentance. He led them so far away from his father's ways, and he couldn't return them back. The way we avoid that is do right. The faster we repent of sin, the less damage it'll do for us and those that follow us. I do love this. This is a great passage that says, there's no one beyond the hand of God. Who are we to say God will never save them? If that ever comes into our heart or our lips, I believe we've dishonored God. He is a God of the impossible. And if there was an impossible man, it was Manasseh. God got his attention. Parents, never give up. Never quit. Keep serving the Lord. Our only hope is Jesus. Let's pray.